Tonight we're continuing the series, Teach Us to Pray. And the subject tonight is praying in the name of Jesus. Father Alan is to address us upon that subject without a reading to introduce, so I'll ask Father Alan to come forward and give us his address, Teach Us to Pray, praying in the name of Jesus.
Well, good evening, brethren and sisters. Praying in the name of Jesus is something we all do virtually automatically, I suspect, without giving any conscious thought to why we do it that way. In a preaching week study day back in 1984, study days being a feature of preaching weeks with detailed and well-prepared studies on a theme, this one was on the subject of prayer, a series of 10 questions were posed to the 27 participants. And the choice of answers to those questions was, or were, always, usually, sometimes, or never. And one of the questions was, do you use a phrase such as, hear my prayer through Jesus, or in Jesus' name, or for his sake? The phrase that we almost invariably use. 19 of the 27 said always. 6 of them said usually. 2 of them said sometimes. And no one said they never did. So this range of answers at least suggests that 8 people gave some thought as to whether it was necessary or appropriate to use a phrase like in Jesus' name as they rounded off or closed their prayers. And I suspect that if that same question was asked of 27 brothers and sisters today, then the answers would be similar. So this evening we are to consider what these phrases mean and how appropriate it is for our prayer routine. And if we have time, I think we will, I'd also like to widen this subject a little more and think about whether we should actually pray directly to Jesus. And I know this is a genuine question, but it's also one that's given rise to controversy, so it seems appropriate if we do have sufficient time to think about that as well. Now, it may strike us as puzzling at first sight that the example of a model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples is not concluded with the phrase, in Jesus' name. And when we model our own prayers directly on the Lord's Prayer, even today, we usually leave it out as well. No one would diminish the status and the authority of the Lord's Prayer in a disciple's life, or as a model that we should follow. And we're going to come back to this again as we go through our study this evening and consider what other brethren have said on this particular subject. But just to get us thinking, here's a comment from Brother Harry Whittaker in his book Studies in the Gospel, and it's in the section that deals with the Lord's Prayer. And he says, the routine mention of the name of Jesus in every prayer is by no means necessary. It is impossible for any true disciple to pray to God other than in the name of Jesus, whether the actual name be employed or not. When the apostles prayed for guidance in the choice of a successor for Judas, the name of Jesus was not specifically used. And Stephen's prayer, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, was another which only tacitly recognized the unceasing mediatorial work of Jesus. Those who love Christ have God to their Father. Those who know God to be their Father know also that their adoption is only through Christ, and that apart from his sacrifice there could be no acceptance. So, in summary, he is saying that the absence of the actual words in a prayer is not critical. The fact that Jesus is our mediator is not affected by whether we use the words or not. It's not a magical formula that validates every prayer. So leaving the words out should not imply that we have forsaken the essential principle that Jesus is our mediator before God. Now, I'm sure we all know that Brother Harry Whittaker can be quite challenging sometimes, possibly controversial, but this, as we say, is just to get us thinking about what this subject really means. And that comment, as I said earlier, was made specifically with reference to the Lord's Prayer. What is prayer for? And how do we pray? What does the Lord's Prayer add to our ability to pray? Given that effective prayers had been offered millions of times before that point, before the disciples asked Jesus how they should pray, and those millions of prayers had been offered mostly by faithful men and women long before the arrival of Jesus. So perhaps we should think about the subject from another angle. What would Jesus want us to pray for? And how we pray, if we are praying on the basis that prayers are made through him. And although this is really a separate study in its own right, it's relevant, I think, for us. Clearly, the prayers of men like Noah, Joseph, Moses, David, Nehemiah, and Daniel, many others that we have recorded, they adopted the same principles enshrined in the Lord's Prayer. And those principles are hallowing and respecting the name of God, praying for the fulfillment of his purpose, seeking for the forgiveness of things that might stand in the way of the individual concerned from participating in that fulfillment, and seeking the provision of that which we need for our present lives. It is a prayer which, above all, puts God first. It concentrates the mind because it is not a list of requests, and it is short and to the point. And as another brother observed in another book, prayer should not be a verbal assault, blurted out when we have something we want to say. It should be more like a conversation than a monologue. And we should remember the example of the young Samuel who said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth," rather than "Hear, for thy servant speaketh." But that's not to say that prayers should only be short, or that they should contain or not contain requests that go beyond the bare necessities of life. The key component is the hallowing of God's name and subservience to his purpose, and then everything else falls into place. The expression "name of Jesus" is only found after Jesus had risen into heaven. And this fact is obviously therefore significant. We find it in a number of passages, but in no example does the expression relate specifically to prayer. The word "name" in these passages, according to the concordance at least, means the authority or the character of Jesus, something else which is significant. And there are 8 examples in Acts, and 3 in the epistles, and possibly I might have missed some, but I'd like actually to look at all of these in turn just to get the flavour for the context in which this name of Jesus is referred to. So starting then at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 verse 38, all these passages will be very familiar to us. "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So that was obviously with reference to the baptism that they were going to administer. Chapter 3, verse 6. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So that was a miracle there, carried out with the authority of Jesus. Same chapter, chapter 3, verse 14. "Ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Again, faith in the power of Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 10. "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Another instance of a healing miracle where the authority was from Jesus. And then over in chapter 16, several chapters further on now, Acts chapter 16 and verse 18. Or verse 16 for context. "It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Another healing incident, another miracle. Chapter 19, verse 3. "He said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So this is a baptismal incident. And chapter 22, verse 16, reads, "Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It's interesting to note that the name or the authority of Jesus is found with reference either to baptism or to healing miracles. There was no other person into whom one could be baptized. And Jesus had given the authority by which to perform miracles. All these incidents recorded in Acts took place after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and all of them in the immediate period afterwards as well. It was when the apostles fulfilled the command to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature, specifically given to them by the Lord Jesus. Now we move forward a few years to the next duty of the apostles, which was to strengthen the ecclesias which had formed as the Christian faith took root and developed. It required all the nurturing that Paul and others bestowed upon them. And the following examples, three examples, all concern Paul. Paul's own relationship with Jesus was different from the other apostles, because they had been disciples during Jesus' ministry. Paul, however, had been converted after the conclusion of Jesus' ministry, and a ministry that he himself opposed at that time. So it's little wonder that Paul venerated the name of Jesus in the way that he did, and as he expresses it in these passages. His personal role as an apostle only began after Jesus had ascended into heaven, after his earthly work was done. So let's just have a look then at these three instances. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So Paul's use here of the authority of Jesus was to instruct those early believers, those members of that ecclesia, into a more faithful attitude towards each other and thereby towards Jesus as well. Next one is Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. chapter 2, verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't think any further comment is needed on that one. And lastly, in the second letter to Timothy and chapter 2. Second of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So it's another declaration of the unique role of Jesus, a high honour compared to those who utter profane and vain babblings, preferring foolish and unlearned questions, who are likely to be tossed to and fro when times are perilous. So these passages, and they are just a few, have given us a flavour of how the apostles in the first century, going about the work of the Lord Jesus as they had been given, and themselves growing in spiritual maturity, viewed the name of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, they had been able to perform things that related to God's purpose, being worked out uniquely through him. And when we think about it, the whole of the apostles' work of preaching, supported by those necessary miracles, and the whole purpose of the apostles' purpose in visiting the ecclesias, was to introduce a completely new faith with Jesus Christ at the centre of it. This was Christianity, as distinct from Judaism. But only when Jesus had fulfilled his work and gone into heaven to continue that work, now as a mediator to the faithful, could his name be given the status that we're thinking of now. And so we read in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And there's another passage in the epistles from the same era which has a bearing on this. In Ephesians, which is another example from Paul's writings, we have the phrase that we often use when praying, which is through him. So if we can then turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read from verse 14. It's Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So through Jesus we have access to the Father, and obviously through no other means. It was not until Jesus assumed this present position as a mediator and as a priest that prayer could be offered in his name. And that then explains how the Lord's Prayer does not terminate with any clause stating that the requests it contains, as expressed at that time, are made in the name of Jesus. We now turn to John's Gospel record, where we find the teaching of Jesus himself on this subject. And here he gives us the clearest explanation of why everything we pray for is expressed through him, or, even if we don't express it in that way, it is for his sake. John's Gospel record was written with the believers specifically in mind. It was their Gospel record. Many of the sentiments and the choice of events that is recorded, and the rather coded language, can only be properly understood if this is appreciated. And as Brother Steve Irving points out in his book, Studies in John's Gospel, there are two related themes running through this record. And they're stated in John chapter 20, which in summary says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Jesus said that he was the true shepherd, and that he was also the door of the sheepfold. So no one could go in or out without doing so through Jesus. In another incident, he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he shall live." And this could be said of and by no one else but Jesus. The rest of this gospel record describes where this new life in Jesus is to be found. And Jesus explains the new commandment that they must love one another even as he has loved them. This new life is also one of fellowship. And Jesus goes on to speak of the unity that must exist between the Father, the Son, and the individual believers. And when we consider it in that way, it becomes easier to see why the mediatorship of Jesus is so important, and why it is usually and should be highlighted in the prayers that believers make to God. So let's start with John 14. This is where Jesus comforts his disciples, explaining how he would continue to care for them in the days leading up to his death and beyond. The loving care would be unlike anything experienced by a believer before. John 14, verse 10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. After Jesus had gone into heaven, asking could only happen by prayer. And asking in prayer implies the need for an answer. But the answer may not come in the way expected. A true believer would recognize the need to obey God's commands already laid down as the basis of that relationship. If they were ignored, then there was no unity, no love, no fellowship. So verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now this was a time when, in the ministry of Jesus, when the disciples were being confronted by so much that was new. The depths of their spiritual understanding was being plumbed. As devout Jews, they were coming to understand that a legalistic observation of the law was not the same as serving God in itself, that the spirit of the law was paramount. They were coming to understand that the commandments could only be fully observed if they were motivated by love, not by complying with the law. And now they were coming to understand that the law could not save itself, and that Jesus was the perfect offering for sin that the law could not provide. The law pointed forward, but it could not bring life in itself. On top of that, the teachers of the law were now at odds with Jesus. They were opposed to him. Those who should have seen in him the fulfillment of the prophecies and the shadows of the law were rejecting him. And only John reveals the careful, gradual way that Jesus taught his own disciples the reality of these things before he submitted himself to the cross, so that the basis of fellowship could be embedded in their minds. So read on at John chapter 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And chapter 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These words have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. The next chapter, of course, contains the prayer of Jesus to his Father. In it, he mentions the fellowship he has with those whom God has given him. And we see here the justification for their subsequent practice to offer their own prayers in the name of Jesus. John 17, then, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things, whatsoever thou hast given me, are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. In summary, we have observed that brothers and sisters usually, in fact almost always, offer their prayers in the name of Jesus. Although the Lord's Prayer, as recorded in the Gospels, does not contain this phrase, the reason is that Jesus had not yet completed his work which God sent him to do. Now that he is in heaven, having completed his mission on the earth, he sits at the right hand of God, acting as our mediator, and we go to God through him. However, even if we do not use the specific words in the name of Jesus or a similar expression, our prayers are not thereby invalidated. As the words, as our brother said, that we quoted, it's impossible for any true disciple to pray to God other than in the name of Jesus, whether the actual name be employed or not. There are a variety of passages in Acts and in the epistles where the name of Jesus as his authority and his status is mentioned. They're usually in the context of miracles of healing or baptismal occasions. Before Jesus submitted to his death on the cross, he went to great lengths to reassure the disciples of the tremendous bond of fellowship that existed between them, matched by his own deep relationship with his Father. And it was then that he told them that they should ask through him for their needs to be met. He was not going to abandon them. Rather, his relationship with them was going to transform into something more profound and wonderful than they had ever experienced. He was going to become their priest and their mediator. And it was their obligation to grow in faith and obedience and to love each other as he and his Father had loved them. And so we come to the extension that I've taken the liberty of adding to our subject this evening. Is it scriptural to pray direct to Jesus? We know that he hears us. For if he didn't, then he could not fulfil his role as a mediator. I think this is a question that arises most obviously when we think about the words of some of our hymns. They may not all be prayers as such. They may be more like expressions of praise or just echoing the conversations such as the disciples would have had, conversations that perhaps we would have if we were in their position. But some of them do contain sentiments that could well form part of a prayer addressed to Jesus. And I've selected some examples. There may be others, and I'm sure you'll recognise most, if not all of them. Perhaps I can just go through them. I've got 9 examples here. So hymn 68. We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor e'er behold thy cottage home in that despised Nazareth. But we believe thy footsteps trod its streets and hills, thou Son, of God. Hymn 71. O Master, it is good to be here high on the mountain with thee, where stand revealed to mortal gaze thy faithful saints of other days. And each verse begins, O Master, it is good to be with thee. Hymn 72. This perhaps is more an expression of praise rather than a prayer. 40 days and 40 nights thou wast fasting in the wild, 40 days and 40 nights tempted and yet undefiled. Hymn 73. Jesus, deliverer, near to us be, soothe thou our voyaging over life's sea, and so on. Hymn 74. All glory, Lord, and honour to thee, Redeemer, King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. Thou art the King of Israel, thou David's royal son, who in the Lord's name comest, the King and Blessed One. Hymn 89. Jesus, thou Son of Righteousness, shed forth thy living rays, stir up thy strength, thy mightiness, and manifest thy praise. 98. How long, O Lord, our Saviour, wilt thou remain away? How long, O gracious Master, wilt thou thy household leave? And so on. Hymn 100. Come, Lord, and tarry not, and bring the looked-for day. Drive past these years of waiting here, which some men count delay. Finally, hymn 102. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest with thee. And so on. Now, Brother Thomas once wrote a reply to a correspondent in his magazine, which was Herald of the Kingdom. I don't know what year it was. And this correspondent asked, is prayer to Christ scriptural? And I'd like to try and paraphrase the reply that Brother Thomas wrote in that magazine. He makes the point that prayer differs from things said to Jesus while he was still a mortal man during his ministry, to things that are said when he is Lord at the right hand of power. It was during his ministry on earth, that is, when he was human, just like them, that the disciples asked for guidance on how they should pray. He did not tell them, I am God manifest in flesh, therefore pray to me, as he could have done. He taught them to pray to the same God as he himself did. And if prayer was to be offered to himself, he would have told them to do that. When Jesus had moved to the next phase, sitting at God's right hand, prayers were still to be offered to God, but this time Jesus was the mediator through whom those prayers should be made. Thinking about the record of John, Jesus offered his own prayer to God, Father, glorify thy name. And alluding to the future time when it would be made glorious, Jesus said to the disciples, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive. So in the words of Brother Thomas, here then is a precept to ask the Father in the name of Jesus. Praying to the Father in the name of Jesus is equivalent in its results to praying directly to Jesus. The favours of the Father are granted through the Son, which is why in the epistles we have many expressions like grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are distinct persons, but by praying to God through Jesus, we are honouring the Son, even as we honour the Father. This is also consistent with the pattern in the Law of Moses. The people round the tabernacle prayed to the God represented by what was in the tabernacle. They did not pray to Aaron the high priest. Yet Aaron took their petitions to God when he went into the tabernacle, and he returned with the blessing of God to bestow upon the people. After this pattern, the spiritual house of Israel present their petitions to God through their high priest, which is Jesus. The conclusion from this is that it is both fitting and also in fulfillment of the type that our prayers to God are offered through Jesus as our mediator. And this is the case whether we actually say it or not. Jesus will hear us if we speak to him, but there is nothing we can ask him which is different from what God will provide for us. We may wish to praise Jesus for what he has done and continues to do, and it is in that spirit that we sing those hymns which may appear to be prayers to him. And so, in conclusion, I'd like to read a few lines from the book Speaking to the Heart by Brother Dennis Gillett. In the New Testament, prayers to Jesus, as we understand prayer, do not occur. As a regular, normal thing, they are quite definitely not there. Furthermore, the teaching of Jesus was that men should pray to the Father in heaven through the Son, through the name of Jesus. This was to be the normal method of praying. He then quotes those passages from John that we also looked at. That is pretty clear instruction about praying, and it is the counsel of Jesus himself. We honour his name by doing his will. He did not say, "Ask of me and I will do it." He said, "Ask my Father in my name and he will do it." To say this is how we ought to pray, is not to dishonour the Son or to diminish him in any way or his glory.